This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We want to continue our study through Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 13. And this morning, I'd like to begin at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, and we're going to read down through verse 10 this morning. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. And Lord, as we look at these truths, help us to understand and apply these to our lives and help us to have the assurance that you've called your people to walk with. The assurance of salvation, the assurance of the fact that you are there to guide us on our way, the assurance of the fact that you are making provision for our lives that we may accomplish what you have desired for us to accomplish. Lord, now speak to us through your word this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The author of the book of Hebrews is writing to a group of people that were being challenged by really false doctrines. They were being challenged to go back into legalism, to go back into the temple worship, to go back into the animal sacrifices, to go back into it all. Even though in 70 AD, in this book of Hebrews may have been written about the time that this event occurred, the temple would be destroyed and all of that means of worship would come to an end in the lives of the Jewish people, because he who was the Lamb of God that ultimately came to take away the sins of the world had come. He'd been offered as the Lamb that would pay the penalty for all mankind's sins upon the cross. He had shed his blood. He had died. He'd been buried. He rose again from the dead, showing victory over death and sin. And so the author of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews has been written to point out to the Jewish Christians and to point out to all believers that we have nothing to trust in except Christ. And we're not to go back to other forms and modes of belief that were given by God, as we talked last week, as shadows to show the coming Messiah and his purpose in coming. The author of Hebrews gave to us the great hall of fame of faith in chapter 11. And we looked at the lives of many of the individuals that he listed there, and how that all of them that are listed in chapter 11 of this book lived before the cross. They never saw Jesus in their lifetime come and die and pay the penalty for their sin. They never met him after he was risen again from the dead. And they never really knew historically, because that history would be made after they had died, that those events had occurred. Yet they believed, and they trusted, and they put their faith and hope in him. And they walked in faith unwavering. Now, it doesn't mean they didn't struggle, it doesn't mean they didn't sin, because as you go through that, you can see that every one of them had sin in their life. And God knows that you and I are sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. And then He has given to us His Son to give us victory over that sin. His Son has given to us His Spirit to enable us to have power to walk in that victory. And not only to walk in that victory, but to experience the wonderful blessings of God and what He has called us to do. The songs that we sang by Fanny Crosby earlier today are only just two of literally hundreds of hymns she wrote. People would look back and they'd say, what impact on the world could a blind, sickly, bed-bound woman have? What could she do for Christ? I want to tell you, her hymns have touched more people's lives around the world than almost any other hymn writer. And when she speaks of seeing Jesus, when she sees Jesus and when she comes face to face with Him, and when she did, she'd never seen anything with her physical eyes before. But she knew she one day would. She was a great woman of faith. The author of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, when he says considering the end of their conversation, he's not speaking of, well, did you listen all the way through to the end of the sermon? No, he's talking about end of conversation is end of their life. Look at those who finished strong, like all those in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Look at their lives. Look at what they taught. Look at what they believed. Look at how they walked, and model your life after them. One of the grave things that we have today that's happened in the church is people have abandoned the Word of God for false doctrine. And whenever you do that, the life that you model for others will not be a life that's reflective of the character of Christ, because you've abandoned the foundation and the basis by which you know how to live that life. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he went out with the gospel and went to the synagogue in Berea and was speaking to the Jews there, he presented everything about Jesus and the gospel from the scriptures, which was what we refer to as the Old Testament, but that's all the scriptures he had. His letters hadn't been written. John's letters hadn't been written. James's letters hadn't been written. The gospels hadn't been written. He was going out and he was showing people from the Old Testament Jesus was the Messiah. And you can do it, but you have to know the scriptures. You have to know what it means in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 51. You have to know what it means when David is speaking of this coming one in his Psalms. And you can go there and you can point to the fact that God has promised that the Son was coming and Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. You can go to the prophets and show that Jesus was the one that fulfilled all these prophecies of this coming Messiah. And that's what Paul did in Berea and in all the other synagogues that he went to, where people had the scriptures. Now the Bereans, it says, didn't just accept Paul at his word, but they said, we want to go home and study the scriptures for ourselves and see if what you have said is true or not. And what did Paul do? Paul commended them. he didn't chastise them for not for doubting what his message was, but he commended them and encouraged them to do that very thing, because he knew if they went home and compared his message to the scriptures and looked at what he had said, they would come to the same conclusion that he had, that Jesus is the Messiah. Today, people don't want you to look at the Bible. But we're challenged to do it. And we're challenged to go and look at the lives of men who've gone before us and women who've gone before us, who have given their heart and life to Christ and finished strong, and you can look at the conversation of their life and see how they lived, and then we should live like that. I look at in the last couple of weeks, Mark Cahill, I had mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, had written two articles about people and balls, men and balls. It was the balls that we play with. Baseballs, basketballs, soccer balls, footballs. And he wrote those articles about the time that they were having the Super Bowl. And he was saying, we've become so enamored with the balls that we play with, we forget about God. And the thing is, you look at our culture. In America today, we have the opportunity to go back and look at the lives of godly men and women, how they lived those lives, what God called them to do, and what they accomplished, so that we can model our life after theirs. I just got one of the books out on the back table. It's called Heroes. It's a book, and it's every chapter in the book is about a different missionary and their calling and what they did. I don't think a lot of Christians in America today would have the faith and the trust to do what these people did. The chapter that I just finished reading was about a missionary who had God placed a burden for the Mongolian people on his heart. The Mongols were a people that are difficult people. But God placed His burden for them. He poured His life into ministering to them, in helping them, in showing them the way of the gospel on a practical day-to-day basis by being there to minister to them. He was a medical doctor. As a medical doctor, and using that to give him the in to share with them the greater need they had, the spiritual need. He could have stayed, and I forget if he was from Canada or the U.S., but he could have stayed in either country and made a lot of money in his profession. Instead, he went to Mongolia and lived on the food that they lived on, dressing in the clothes that they dressed in, and not making hardly any money at all. And you discover man after man, woman after woman, and throughout history that has done this to share the gospel of Christ as they felt the burden to take it to the world. But in America, and I am as guilty as the next person, how often do we even take the gospel to our next door neighbor? I want to tell you, it was really easy to talk to people on the phone at work where I worked for, to make some money to live on this last week about weather. You could get, all you had to do is say snow, and they wanted to know, if they weren't from North Dakota, they wanted to know about how many feet of snow we were under and what had happened last week, and you could carry on a long conversation about the weather. But how long will the weather help that individual, and will that conversation ever deliver them from hell? Well, it's fun to talk to them. And you may have to talk to them about some things like that to get an opportunity to know them. But are we willing to talk about the more important things? I was trying to talk to a man and use an opportunity that I thought it was there to talk to him about the Lord. But the minute I mentioned the Lord, his phone rang and the conversation was dead. It was over. There was no more. What are the priorities of our lives as Christians? That's really what the author of Hebrews is saying here. How are you living your life? How are you structuring your life? What are you using as your examples on how to live your life? And then how do you live it? So the first thing I'd encourage you to do is find some men and women who finished strong, who were biblically correct and finished strong. And look at their life and you look at what they were willing to sacrifice and look at the blessings that they received from the Lord, because they were willing to finish strong. But he doesn't stop there. He then wants us to be encouraged, not just by the example of other men, but by the very character of the Lord we serve. Because we're not to model our lives after men, but we're really to model our lives after the God, the Lord that they serve, and they've modeled their life after. We use them as an example of how to do it. He tells us that we serve a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. Now this is significant and important. Because God and his character did not change when the Industrial Revolution came along. God and his character didn't change when we got computers. God and his character didn't change when we got artificial intelligence. He's the same as he was when he created all things. Jesus himself proclaims in the book of Revelation, as he spoke these words and John recorded them, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now what did he mean by that? Because he is one who had no beginning and he'll have no end. But everything contained from Genesis through Revelation, this book deals with one topic. Man's relationship with God and how God redeemed man. It starts in the beginning. And Jesus said, I am the beginning. He's the beginning of this book. He's the author of this book. John writes in his gospel, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And by the Word, all things that were created were created. History began with Jesus Christ and was begun by Him. This world did not exist until He created it. And guess what? The book of Revelation, the last chapters of that book reveal to us that by Him this world shall come and cease to exist as we know it today, as He judges everything before His great white throne judgment, and then He creates a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no mark of sin, where there will be no one who harbors sin in their hearts and their lives can enter in. But we will rule and reign with Him in the new heavens and the new earths for eternity. But He says, I'm the beginning and the end of what you know in this world. Now, why is it important that the author of Hebrews wrote down in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because Jesus didn't change when He introduced Moses to the sacrificial system. Jesus didn't change when He was with King David, calling David to the throne to replace Saul. Jesus didn't change when Israel was led away into captivity for their lack of faith and trust and obedience to God, first by the Assyrians, the northern kingdom, then by the Babylonians, the southern kingdom, and then remained scattered throughout the earth for much of the rest of the time until 1948. They came back briefly under Roman rule, but in 70 AD scattered out throughout the whole earth. Israel lay a wasteland, but Jesus hadn't changed. Israel changed. The topography of the land and the makeup of the plants and animals in the land had changed, but Jesus hadn't changed. And in 1948, when Israel came back into the land, Jesus Christ had not changed. And so today, when people say, we need a new gospel for the new age because people can't understand the old gospel. People don't know the old Jesus. We need a new Jesus. And there's people that say that. Jesus hasn't changed. One of the things that's very disturbing, I pray for revival in our country. I pray for revival in the Church of God. I pray that out of that revival would come about strong evangelism. Some of you may have heard about the Asbury revival that's going on at Asbury College in Kentucky. But I want to tell you something's wrong with that revival. Because people aren't broken for sin. People aren't repenting. And you've got people with different gospels coming to try and fuel the fires of this revival. False teachers. But guess what? Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When Jesus calls men to come to Him, He calls what? Repent. Repentance. We talked, I think it was 2 weeks ago, what repentance is, what it means. Repentance is a term that means a state of mind or a state of thought. So how can you say there's a revival occurring and yet you continue to promote homosexual lifestyles? There's no change of thought there. There's no repentance there. The Bible tells us He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What happened under the king, under some of the good kings of Judah, when the people, when revival came to that country? There was repentance and a change of thought. They had been worshiping the gods of their age, of their world. So much so that they'd even set up under one of the kings altars in Jerusalem to the false gods of Syria. But when revival came, what happened to those altars? Did they say, oh, we all got to get along? No, the first thing that were done is the altars were thrown down under Josiah, under Hezekiah. The altars were thrown down. The high places came down. The false gods were kicked out. And true worship came again. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. So now, the book of Hebrews, they are being encouraged to go back and turn back to Judaism and the temple and the sacrificial system. God never intended for man to trust in the blood of animals. God never intended for man to trust in religious systems. Instead, He offered the most precious thing He could offer, the blood of His own Son, for a relationship with Him. And this relationship with Him was to enable mankind to have to no longer be enslaved to the spirit of this world. And I want you to understand what the spirit of this world is. Is it the spirit of this world that would say we all got to get along, LBGTQ, and start adding as many alphabet letters on the end, and you just got to get along, and they can't be delivered from the way they live. You just got to get along. Or is that the spirit of God or the spirit of the world? Is it the spirit of the world that we need to make churches irrelevant and just have feel-good religion? Is that the spirit of the world or the spirit of God? Is it the spirit of the world that my main focus is focused on amusement? I want to tell you, I grew up in a home, and my folks gave me a good bringing up. Church was important to them. My mom was a believer when I was growing up. But one thing they didn't understand at all was the impact amusement has on your mind. And as a little kid, every Saturday morning, I would sit in front of the TV watching Mighty Mouse, Tom Terrific, and then all the horse shows, Fury, Roy Rogers, all the rest of them. And I was training my brain to be amused. Because guess what you don't do when you're watching cartoons and shows all the time? You're not thinking. You're not thinking. Now, I did very well in school, but the problem was to have an education where I could read and comprehend and write an article and learn to write effectively, that was important. But what was really important was to think. Because when you subject yourself to amusement instead of thinking, what happens is you place yourself in a position where you're not looking at Jesus as who Jesus is, and you're easily conformed to this world. I played every game you could play. When I was growing up, I wanted to be a professional athlete. What futures are in that? And what impact do you make in the whole world, even if you are Roger Maris or Mickey Mantle? At the same time that that was happening in my life, there was another thing that was happening. And that was a Christian radio station called KFNW. And back then, KFNW had a different approach than they do today. And one of the programs that they had on there was Stories of Great Christians. I wish that they'd put that on again. Stories of Great Christians was a half-hour little summary of the life of a great Bible teacher, of a great missionary, of a great evangelist, and how God had used them. I think the problem today is, I joke, if we put on a program like that, it'd be the stories of mediocre Christians. So I don't know how many great ones there are. Because we do not understand the impact of the thinking around us. And we fail to see that Jesus is the same when He created the earth, the same when He came to earth, the same when He died on the cross, the same when He rose again from the dead, the same when He will come and judge again, the same when He shall establish the new heavens and the new earth. And my thinking is what's all over the place. But Jesus hasn't changed. And so the author of Hebrews tells us, remember the one that you serve. Remember the one that this book is about. He hasn't changed one iota. Now, I just want you to put into your mind what that means in relation to the events that are going on around us. Who has greater power, AI or Jesus? Does artificial intelligence... You know, if you can read some pretty scary articles about artificial intelligence, how the computers are going to take over the world, wipe out all the people, because we're training... We're building computers to create computers to create computers. But guess what? There's one that we don't have to worry, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do we have to worry about the World Economic Forum and the fact that they're going to come and try and take away all of our possessions, try and make us have nothing and enjoy it? Or as Klaus Schwab says, you will own nothing and you will love it and you will eat crickets and you will enjoy it. Do we have to fear that? No, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who created everything out of nothing. And I just stop the amusement for a moment and just muse on that fact for a little bit. Just stop and think how He had to know everything Because he's got systems intertwined with systems that are dependent upon systems and animals and humans and plants and our own bodies. I mean, it's unbelievable. And our brightest and most brilliant scientists can't even do what God did in one area. And they can't even create life. Well, they tell you they can, but they can't. Last time I checked, when they tried to create the DNA molecule, they created it and it came out backwards. And when the string is backwards, it's death, not life. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, how should that impact our lives? And then we've got to move on. We're just about out of time. So he tells us, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Okay? So our focus is on Jesus, who's the same forever. Diverse and strange doctrines, they're changing all the time. Because who's the author of them? Satan is the author of diverse and strange doctrines. And as the author of them, what does Jesus tell us about Satan? He's a liar. Have you ever met a liar? They can't keep their story straight. It's always changing. Guess what? Look at all the different religious systems that Satan's cooked up. All of them are related to the other one. None of them are different in the fact that none of them will take you closer to heaven, they'll take you right to hell. But he tries to get you to believe in all these different religious systems that are in the world. He tries to get you to believe that man has got all the answers for life when man doesn't even have the answers for himself. I remember listening to Dave Hunt, and he was talking when they wrote the book Seduction of Christianity, and they were talking about psychologists and psychiatrists, and they had these big conferences. And they go down and have these big conferences, and it was still when some of the main four that started psychology and psychiatry were still alive. Some of them were speaking at this conference. And they couldn't even agree amongst themselves. And one of them stood up. And he was one of the most well-known psychologists and psychiatrists at the time, and stood up and said, schizophrenia doesn't exist. It's something we've made up. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He tells you what the problems are. It begins with a sin problem. And if you harbor sin long enough, guess what? It really messes up your mind. It will make you so you can't think straight. It will make you so that you are so conditioned to yielding to it that you will not be able to do things right. When I was in college, I had to write a paper. It was almost like a miniature thesis, and it was just for my undergraduate degree, but I was writing on the impact of the treatment program at the State Hospital in Jamestown on alcoholism. Know what my conclusion was after I did all of the research and studies? Nobody got helped by the program. Most of them ended up back in the program. And my conclusion that I gave to my professor was, they need God. That was the conclusion I came up with in my paper. They need God. Oh, they need to have their bodies dried out so they're not dependent on the drug. But the real problem isn't their addiction to alcoholism, it's a relationship to God. That resulted in the symptom of addiction to alcoholism. Because they were seeking for somewhere else to get their meaning to life than God. And they turned to a bottle, or to a can, or to a drug. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't be led astray by diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. You know what he says there? Your walk is to be established with the Lord through the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And that is how you will be able to stand. That is how you will be able to become someone that when you are called home, people can look back and say, I will make his conversation an example for my life. Because we've established our heart with grace. Not with meats which have not profited them, that have been occupied therein. Not with football games. Not with computers. Not with money. But with the grace of God. Not with the diverse doctrines, and he goes on, and we'll get into that next week of how some of this can impact people. Not with diverse doctrines, but with Jesus Christ, because he's the only thing that's consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why wouldn't I trust in him? Because I can guarantee you, my banker's not going to be the same. I can't. If you are a football fan, you sure know that the football teams can't be the same. But Jesus Christ is. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this. Help us to apply these things to our lives. That's what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 472.